If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. So we continue in our series in Luke this morning. We'll complete Luke chapter 2, looking at verses 39 through 52 this morning. Let us now come to God in prayer and ask His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His holy word. God, we come to you and we seek to hear from you. We know that this is your word. We know that we are not to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we thank you that in and through your word we hear you speak to us. Now open our hearts to hear your word. Open our hearts to apply your word where it is needed to our lives. Now, we ask that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in Luke chapter 2, in verse 39, hear the word of God. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, how many of you have ever encountered someone who has a lot of knowledge, that is, a lot of information, but could not make a good decision if their life depended upon it? How many of you have been that person? It's one thing to know something, and it's another thing to do something good with it. And you may have said, how can such a smart person act so dumb? How can such a smart person act so dumb? So this shows us the difference, doesn't it, between knowledge, that is information, and wisdom. But true wisdom, you must understand, is both knowing God's will and doing it. In other words, true wisdom is applied knowledge. True wisdom is applied knowledge. Now, would you consider yourself to be wise? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to grow in wisdom? I hope we all say, yes, I want to grow in wisdom. I want to be wise. I'm telling you, the only way to do that is to know the one who is wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs speaks of wisdom speaking out, proclaiming, "Come and find me." Wisdom personified, and we know that wisdom is ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Jesus Christ, that's where knowledge and wisdom really intersect. They meet. Knowledge and wisdom. Everything he learned in his life, he applied perfectly. Everything he learned, he applied perfectly. Now, Scripture says that as Christians, we have the mind of Christ because we have so learned Christ. We are called to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we are to think God's thoughts after him And in doing so, we are to apply his word to our lives and be wise. As we come to this last part of Luke chapter 2, this is really the conclusion of Luke's prelude to the gospel. In fact, in verse 40, we read that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then as it moves into the temple narrative, we read that he was 12 years old. And when we last saw Jesus, he was 40 days old being presented at the temple. So here we have a span of some 12 years covered in one verse. And then as we come to the end of chapter 2 in verse 52, and we read that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, we're going to see an increase of about 18 years. Because the next time we see Jesus in verse 23 of chapter 3 of Luke, he began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So there's a lot covered here by a few verses. Verse 40, 12 years. Verse 52, we're dealing with another 18, a total of 30 years in the life of our Lord and Savior. But there's only one thing that is recounted from this time, and that's found here in Luke. It's this journey to Jerusalem with his parents, his staying behind in the temple. And there are two firsts that we see here. We see the first time in the gospel that Jesus acts independently of his parents. First recorded time. It's not that he wouldn't have before, but this is the first recorded time. And the second, this is the first recorded time that he speaks. Now, if this covers that many years, and this is the one thing that is included, don't you think that it's important? There was a reason that Luke wrote this. The Holy Spirit worked through him to do it. And we need to understand what this is pointing at. What is important about this? What is it teaching us about our Lord Jesus Christ? And what it is doing is it's showing us that he grew both in the use of God's wisdom and the understanding of God's will. He grew in both the use of God's wisdom and his understanding of God's will. Well, look at those two things. We'll see that Jesus first reveals his maturity by his use of God's wisdom. And second, that Jesus reveals his maturity by his understanding of God's will. Now, he has this opportunity to reveal his wisdom. He had learned wisdom. Again, verse 40. They'd returned to Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, think about this. Here's what we're being told. Jesus, fully human, matured. He grew in these various ways. Strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, Jesus would grow as fully human, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We often, I think, blow past this. We gloss it over. But Jesus had to learn how to eat solid food. Jesus went through growing pains. Jesus went through puberty. This is not disparaging who Jesus is. It's elevating who he is as he would come to be truly human, one who understands what we go through. And we know that Jesus had to learn things. In fact, we're told that there were things that Jesus, in his humanity, didn't know. Let me flip over to Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Jesus says, Mark 13, verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." See, Jesus grew in knowledge. So because he went through all of these things, we know that he can truly sympathize with us. What does Hebrews 4:15 say? We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was like us in every way but without sin. And so, whatever you're going through, children, you're going through things as a young person at school, dealing with others. Jesus was a young person. You teenagers, you're going through maybe a time where you're growing into your body. Jesus went through that. Adults dealing with the various things. And even those who are older. Jesus knows what we have gone through. from cradle to grave. He could sympathize with us. So he had learned wisdom, he's grown, and his parents now are coming to Jerusalem like they always do. Every year, we're told in verse 41, they come to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. Now, we're not told whether this was Jesus' first time being here or whether he had been here in years past. But we are told that his parents were faithful. They came every year. Now, there were three feasts that at least Jewish males were required to attend: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But those Jews who were living farther away, they sometimes chose to attend one, and Passover was the most common. Remember, Passover was that feast that celebrated the rescue, the redemption of God's people in the Exodus from Egypt when the angel of death passed over them but struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so they probably, coming from Nazareth, would have been about 80 miles away, would have been about a 3 to 4 day journey. And it's important to see here that men were required to attend, according to Jewish custom, these festivals, but women and children were not. However, I think this points to the faithfulness, again, of the family of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at this. Not only does Joseph attend, but Mary does, and now here Jesus is coming with them. And so I want to encourage you all who are in families to think about this, especially you husbands and wives. God has given you one another so that you might encourage one another in the faith. See, what an encouragement it would have been to Joseph to have Mary there with him, to have Jesus there with him. Now, how does that apply today? Well, praying together, reading God's word together, going to worship together, speaking of God's word together. It's important, isn't it? So I want to ask you, husbands, do you pray for your wives? Do you study the word of God with your wives? Wives, do you pray for your husbands? Do you study the word of God with your husbands? We ought to carve out time to do that. But we see that not only are his parents there, but he is there and he's 12 years old. Now, is this important? He's 12, he's coming up. Jewish custom says that at 13, children then who are Jews would become a bar mitzvah. Perhaps you've heard of that term. Bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. So in one sense, they'd go from being a bar means son, a bar berith, which is covenant, son of the covenant, that is, in their circumcision, to son of the commandment. That is, they're old enough now to understand and to profess this truth for themselves. And we follow a similar pattern, don't we? We have baptism, which replaces circumcision, and we have then profession of faith or confirmation, which when children then come to an understanding, they profess faith in Christ. But you children, I want you to understand, you have a covenant obligation. You have a covenant obligation. If you've been baptized, then you have a covenant obligation to come to Christ by faith. Because if you don't come to Christ by faith, your baptism doesn't mean anything. It's doing you no good. You see, it is a sign that points to the promise that in and through Christ alone salvation is found. So don't think that your baptism in any way saves you. No. You must trust in Christ or your baptism is worthless. You must come to him by true faith. And that's why we rightly stress learning. I love this passage in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. We're told, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women, those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." All those who could understand. And then down in verse 8, we're told, they read distinctly from the book and the law of the God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And here we see a sermon being given, but all those who could understand, those were all who could understand at least the basic message that was being proclaimed. And so, parents, you have, as it were, a covenant obligation to your children to make sure that they are there gathered when they can understand to hear the word of God proclaimed. That's the obligation that we have. So the parents come with Jesus to Jerusalem. And we're told then, in verse 43, when they had finished the days. Now, this feast was a seven-day feast, but some families would stay a day or two. This faithful family stayed all seven. When they had fulfilled the days, it was time for them to leave. And so they depart from Jerusalem, but Jesus doesn't go with them. Now, it's not as if they absentmindedly left him. This was a choice that the Lord Jesus made. We're told here that he lingered. He was the one doing this. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, Jesus chooses to stay in Jerusalem. Now, I think there's a lesson here for us. His parents are leaving, and yet, what does he do? He wants to stay where the Word of God is. He wants to stay at the temple. Now, children, are you ready to leave church right when it's over? Maybe 5 minutes before? Maybe right now you're thinking, I'm ready to leave. That wasn't Jesus' mindset. He wanted to stay. And sometimes, you know, children, you can run to the car. I'll wait in the car for you, Mom and Dad, but hurry up. Or you can be over here going, I'm waiting. That's not the right attitude to have, okay? No. Adults, we can do that too. But Jesus wasn't ready to leave. He had a hunger and a thirst for God's word. But his parents didn't know it. They assumed either he was with the other parent or he was with family or friends. They were traveling back in a large group. And I think this shows something of the trust they had in Jesus. He's not going to be off somewhere. He's going to be with family. He's going to be with friends. Maybe if Joseph and Mary were split up, maybe one parent thought, he's with you, and the other parent thought, no, he's with you. I must confess, I'm not going to say which child, but I've left a child at church. Why? Because I thought that child's with her mother. That child's with his father. Child's with somebody, right? So, and then you find out, nope, not with either. And this can happen in a large group, a large vacation. Perhaps it's happened to you. But his parents discover then he's missing, don't they? They go a day's journey. Remember, this is about a 3 or 4 day journey home. They go a day's journey, and at night they would gather together. And they look around and say, well, Jesus is not here. Where is he? So they start searching for him, don't they? They look among their relatives. They look among their acquaintances. Where is he? They can't find him. And so we're told that they did not find him in verse 45, so they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, it was one day out, can't find him that night, one day back, and now the third day, they come into Jerusalem, and we're told they found him, didn't they? Verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, there was a custom in Judaism for this question-answer, a type of teaching between students and teachers. So they find him there, and he is questioning, and he's giving answers to questions, and he's listening to them. Again, I think this is a good example and challenge for you young people. If you were given 3 days away from your parents, what would you choose to do? Did you choose to go to church? Did you choose to study God's word? You see, Jesus did not spend this time idly. He didn't get into mischief. He redeemed the time wisely, didn't he? It's interesting to note, this is the only place in Luke where Jesus takes instruction from Jewish teachers. Only place he takes instruction from Jewish teachers. Later, he is going to be the one asking the questions, and they're going to be unable to answer him. But here, he's discussing it with them. And notice the outcome of his revelation of wisdom. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So the first thing to notice is people were listening to him. All those who heard him, all those who were listening to him, they were astonished by him. Why? Because of his understanding and the answers that he provided. It's unlike anything they had ever heard. John Calvin says he gave them a taste of divine wisdom. This is like the preview or the teaser trailer for a movie. He's giving them a little bit, but there's much more to come. But even that astonishes them. Who is this boy? Well, we know who it is, don't we? In fact, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 11 tells us, 11 verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Because that's where true knowledge comes from, doesn't it? From the fear of the Lord. And so the Spirit rested upon Jesus because, as Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 24, speaking of Jesus, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." The Lord Jesus Christ not only displays this wisdom, but he is the wisdom of God. So when I thought about this, I thought this is the perfect catechism class. The answers that were given. Perfect in every way. And isn't it true that whenever Jesus speaks, he is the center of attention? And Jesus is speaking right now through his word. Romans 10 says that when the word of God is preached, it is Christ speaking to his people. Now, there are many things that you and I are going to listen to that are absolutely worthless, but this is not one of them. The word of God. When it's preached, when it's read, it is God speaking to you. So do you want wisdom? Here's where it's found, in the word of God. It's what David says, Psalm 119, verses 99 through 100. He says that by the word of God, he has been given more wisdom than all of his teachers. Pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as John Calvin said, Jesus displayed a taste of his wisdom, and men were astonished. But notice then the reaction of his parents. His parents, we're told, were amazed. That is, they were shocked. This word is different than the word used in verse 47. In verse 48, they were amazed, they were shocked to find him not only alive and well, but sitting in the middle of all of these teachers and having a back and forth with probably some of the greatest religious thinkers of his day who were there for the feast of the Passover. So we see then, not only does Jesus reveal his maturity in his use of wisdom, but now we're going to see in his response to Mary that Jesus reveals his maturity by his understanding of God's will for his life. Now they come back, and it's not surprising in some ways how Mary reacts. I mean, how many of you have, shall I say, misplaced a child? I can confess to doing that as well. Department store, you turn around, they're gone. Where are they? And what happens at that moment? Oh, seconds turn into hours, don't they? Every thought about every thing that could go wrong pops into your head. Your heart drops down. Where is my child? And then when you find them, you're both angry and relieved at the same time. You're safe, but how could you have done that? And so Mary comes and she asserts the priority of her and Joseph's will over the Lord Jesus. She says to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." This is the parental equivalent of, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking? What were you doing? Don't you know what you've done to us?" And the word that is translated here, "anxiously," is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. This is the rich man who's gone into torment. "Then he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am," here's that same word, "tormented in this flame." That same word, "anxiously." In other words, he's saying, "We were being tormented by the thought of losing you. How could you have done this?" But notice the response of Jesus. This is the first time recorded in Luke that he speaks. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And in some other translations, you'll read, "I must be in my Father's house." That's because the word house or business isn't in the Greek. It just says, "I must be in my Father's," period. Now, I think that either way, what Jesus is saying is, "I must be about my Father's will by being here in his presence." In other words, what he says is, "I have come not to do your will," and I think there's a contrast here. Mary says, "Your father," speaking of Joseph, "and I have sought you anxiously," and Jesus says, "I need to be about my Father's will. My Father in heaven." See, Jesus is recognizing, isn't he, his divine mission. His divine mission. He says, "I need to be about my Father's will." And he says here, "I must." The word translated "I must" here is, "It is necessary that I do this. This is why I have come. It is necessary that I come and suffer. It is necessary that I come and preach. It is necessary that I be delivered up, that I be crucified, and that I rise again from the dead. It is necessary that I ascend into glory, because this is why I have come." And so Jesus reveals here the priority of God's will in his life. This is why he came, to do the will of God. And as Christians, we ought to evaluate our own lives by this standard. Why are we here? Why has God called us? Not to do our own will, but to do his. That's what we're called to do. Now, his parents don't understand this. Verse 50, even those closest to him. This is not the first time that Jesus is not going to be understood by those closest to him. This is going to happen with his disciples later. They're going to hear his words and take it literally when he meant it figuratively and all of these things. But here we're told that his parents, in verse 50, did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. But Jesus is patient with them and patient with us, isn't he? And notice what we're told he does. In verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." You see, Jesus is patient. He submits not only to God's will, but to the timing of God's will. He knew that it was not time yet. It's going to be another 18 years before it was time for him to come and enter into his public ministry. And so because he kept the law perfectly, the fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother," he goes and he submits to them. It's interesting. One thing to note is that As Luke progresses through Luke chapter 2, he uses different words to speak of the Lord Jesus. In verse 16, he's called the babe lying in a manger. This is a word that in the Greek means a baby. Then in 2:40, the child, this is a word that means a child who is a little older. In 2:43, there's a different word here translated boy, a child that's a little older. And then in verse 52, the final address is that he is called by his name. There's a progression here that Luke is pointing out. Jesus grew physically, not just spiritually. I think that as we look at what Jesus did here in verse 51, that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, there's an important lesson for you young people to hear. If anyone could have been tempted to say, I know more than my parents, it probably was the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And yet, what did he do? We're told he went and he submitted to his parents. He honored his father and his mother. We're not told that he waited till he was 18 and then he was out the door. But he had wisdom. He listened to the parents that God had provided to him. Now, as you grow older, you're going to be tempted, especially I think in your teenage years, you're going to be tempted to start to feel very wise in your own eyes. You're going to start to think you know everything. And you're going to be tempted then to make the great mistake of refusing to submit and to honor your parents, to listen to them, to heed them. God gave your parents to you as an authority over you for your good. Listen to them. Jesus did. Good example here. So as we come to the close here of Luke chapter 2, and really the close of the early life and the continuing life of Jesus before Luke moves in chapter 3 into the 3 years of his ministry, we see that Luke chapter 2 covers this period from Jesus' birth in Bethlehem to right before the time he appears on the scene in Luke chapter 3. 30 years are covered here. But what we see is that Jesus, even from an early age, knew who he was and he knew what he was supposed to do. But he had to grow into that knowledge. He's human. He had to grow in many ways. But he understood here, I think, clearly that his food, as he says in John 4:34, was to do the will of his Father. It was in heaven. That was his food. But again, in order to do that, he had to be prepared for it. And this was part of his preparation. He was the God-man, fully human. He grew just like we do, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He had to learn, but he took that learning seriously. He took it seriously. He applied himself diligently to the scriptures. He knew that knowledge was never enough, but true wisdom is knowledge applied. And so I want you to remember that knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Remember, you can have a lot of information and make very foolish decisions. But knowledge, then applied, becomes wisdom. And Jesus, who is, as we've seen, the wisdom of God, demonstrates clearly both here, his use of God's wisdom and his understanding of God's will for his life. Jesus wisely applies God's word to every aspect of his life. And you and I are called to do the same. We come, we hear God's word, we study God's word, we read God's word. We need to be serious about applying God's word to our lives, because that's the only way that we're going to gain wisdom. And all of you need that. And all of you can begin to grow, even you children, very young age, start now to grow in the wisdom of God through his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we have seen here, that it is by your word and spirit that we are to grow in knowledge and wisdom, that you would work in us and enable us to do that even from a very young age, that we might know the truth and that we might apply it in our lives, that we might bring you glory. And God, we ask all of this, praying it in Jesus' name. Amen.